I'm going to be using the New Living Translation of the Bible today. I mentioned that because it differs from the one that you have in the pew in front of you. That was the Bible I had available to me when I was studying for this, so that's what I'm going to work with. All of the verses that I'm going to share with you, most of them are going to pop up on the screen, so you can see them there, and they're also listed in the take-home if you want to look at them in your own Bible when you get home. That'd be a great idea. If you have the take-home sheet, if you could take that out of your bulletin. I also provided some notes in there and some kind of fill-in-the-blanks if you're that kind of person that likes to pay attention that way. Studious. This is one of those sermons that I've been waiting for a long time to preach, actually since 2005. And the reason is that's when I did my doctoral dissertation. And my dissertation was on open communication. And open communication in the aftermath of trauma and loss. The kind of trauma or loss that would happen if, say, you lost a parent to suicide. I wanted to know how counselors could foster open communication between the remaining parent and the children. And I had a personal reason to study this. My stepfather took his own life when I was 10 years old. And I don't remember anyone adequately helping me with what I'll call today the jagged truth. The jagged truth was that my stepfather took his own life. And how do we help along a discussion about something that's true, but something that's also jagged, that's difficult to talk about? I got that term, jagged truth, from Marilynne Robinson's novel, Home. It's a book that I'm just about to finish, great book. Apparently, Herman Melville also used this term. He's the author of Moby Dick. He used this similar term in another book that he wrote. Back to my research. I hypothesized that Christian counselors would do a better job helping a parent talk to their children about the death of the children's say, father or stepfather in my case. It turned out that I was wrong. There was no difference between how Christian counselors handle it as opposed to secular counselors, at least here in Massachusetts. I learned many things in my research, but one of the main things I learned was just how much the Bible has to say about the truth. And I'm talking about not capital T truth, but small t truth. The truth about you, the truth about me, the truth about life circumstances. The Bible has a lot to say about it. One massive learning for me was that you could mishandle the truth without doing anything. Just stand there and you could actually mishandle a jagged truth. I found in 2 Samuel, King David's child is sick. David had conceived this child through adultery and had murdered the woman's husband to conceal his sin. When the child died, David's servants feared to tell him that the child had died because they thought this would overwhelm him. Isn't this one of the ways that we reason that we will not share a jagged truth with someone, or we'll withhold the jagged truth from someone because it'll overwhelm them? We think that information will overwhelm people. David found his servants whispering and figured it out on his own that the child had died. So their withholding of information actually backfired on them. It didn't work. People are perceptive, and no matter how hard we try to conceal the jagged truth, people often find out about it. It leaks out. So mishandling the truth can simply be withholding information that rightfully belongs to someone else. Often we are deciding for someone else what they can and cannot handle. Though this may on the surface seem like a very kind thing to do, what it is at the core is very presumptuous. We're deciding, we're presuming. Have you ever done that with someone? Withhold truth from them because you thought they couldn't handle it? My guess would be yes. The truth is jagged, but withholding the truth from someone who deserves it makes it even more jagged. It makes it even worse. The story of David introduces this concept, I think, to us, but Proverbs 3:27 kind of hits the nail on the head. It says, very clearly, do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it's in your power to help them. Do not say to your neighbor, come back later, I'll give it to you tomorrow, when you have it with you. So picture this. Your neighbor needs a tool. Your neighbor needs some bread or some sugar. They come to your door and they ask you, and you say, no, you know, why don't you come back tomorrow? Come back tomorrow and I'll give it to you. If God tells us that we ought to handle tools and food that way, what do you think he wants us to do with jagged truth? Do you think he wants us to withhold that from people? We should not withhold good from others, but sometimes we look at the jagged truth and we say, this isn't good. This information that I have to tell this person is not good. How could I possibly tell them this? I'll give you an illustration. I have a friend who had a child in his first marriage. His marriage dissolved, and he divorced and hasn't seen his son since. Not for lack of trying. He wants to have a relationship with his son, but it's just not possible right now. He married a second time, his second wife, and he had two children. And one of his children doesn't know that he has a stepbrother. He doesn't know his dad has another son. This young man is going to find out the jagged truth someday. So many people around him know about this, and yet he's in the dark about it. The truth is being withheld from him. Imagine if you were that kid and someone other than your father told you the story. Imagine the loss of trust. Imagine the betrayal. The truth may be jagged, but withholding the truth from someone who deserves it makes it even more jagged. But before we pass a judgment on people like my friend, perhaps we ought to look at ourselves. Have you ever stopped hanging out with somebody because whenever you got together with them, you got upset about something or something made you uncomfortable? So instead of telling them about that, you just make excuses whenever they want to get together? Maybe you've seen a friend losing a battle with temptation, spiraling downward, and yet you never said anything to them. Or perhaps you have said to someone, hey, I can't come to that event, I'm just too busy, when the truth is you just had no desire to go to that event. But you withheld that information. Why? Because in all three cases, the truth was jagged. It was complicated. How do I say this? We've all done stuff like this, I'm sure. We withhold information, and that's one way that we mishandle the truth. And then there's another way, is actually giving information to people that is half-truth, a shade of the truth, or giving them just wrong information. And a University of Virginia study in 1996 had some things to say about how we mishandle the truth this way. Apparently, 20% of the people that they surveyed lied in their social exchanges that lasted more than 10 minutes. So I said in the 9 o'clock service, when you go out to fellowship hall or you go outside to meet with people after church, try to keep your conversation short, right? So you don't get lied to. About 9 minutes, and then you kind of want to cut out there. 20% of our social exchanges lasted more than 10 minutes. We're lying. We lie in 30% of our one-on-one interactions. Interesting. These numbers don't even include the things that we do, like, hey, how are you doing? And the other person says, I'm good, when they really had an awful, awful day or week. It doesn't even include those. So I think we probably have a problem with lying. I don't know if lying's a problem for you. Maybe you have a friend that got a haircut, an awful haircut. They ask you, hey, what do you think of my haircut? You lie. You overslept for work and someone asks you about it when you get to work. And you talk about the traffic, right? You lie. We almost do it by reflex. I know I do sometimes, and it almost seems involuntary, like I didn't even mean to do that, but I felt under pressure to give an answer and I gave the wrong answer. That's not what's really going on. Why do we do it? Probably because it works. 75% of us in this survey said we would lie again if given the chance. That same lie we told a week ago, a minute ago, or a year ago, we'd do it again if we could. Sometimes this seems harmless. Sometimes this seems like a victimless crime, like it's no big deal. Proverbs 6 tells us that there are some things the Lord detests. There's some things the Lord hates. He hates a lying tongue, a false witness that pours out lies, and a person who sows discord among the brethren or the brothers. So I have a lying tongue. I don't need you to incite me to do this. On my own initiative, I will lie. I'm a false witness sometimes. Someone asks me about an event or a person, and sometimes things come out that are just not true. Or maybe I withhold information that rightfully belongs to somebody because it's jagged. That would be another way of being a false witness. I'm a witness to this. This person needs this information, and I'm not going to give it to them because it's uncomfortable for me. And then there's the issue of sowing discord. That's when I use the truth as a weapon, and I stir up trouble with the truth. Hey, this is the truth. I'm just telling the truth here, but I use it to stir things up. Think about it. 7 things the Lord hates in that passage. 3 of them pertain to our mishandling of the truth. This is an important thing to God. My mishandling of the truth affects my relationship with God the same way it would affect my relationship with my wife if I continue to do things that she says she hates. God says he hates these things. So far we've seen that the truth is jagged. We've seen that mishandling the truth by withholding information or by giving incorrect information makes it even more jagged. We hurt other people, and we hurt our relationship with God in the process. This means we need specific handling instructions. I mean, how do you handle a jagged truth? You could hurt yourself, you could hurt other people with this. We need to know how to handle this. We need to know how to handle it with care. So here's handling instruction number 1. Luke 6 and verse 31 says that we should do for others as we would like them to do for you. So do unto others as you would like them to do for you. I don't know if there's anybody here that would say you want everyone out there that you interact with to lie to you. Would anybody dare like to say that in a crowd this size? I know we have that song, Lies, Lies, Sweet Little Lies, Tell Me Lies. Most of us don't want people to lie to us all the time. So if we appreciate honest communication from other people, then why would we neglect to give people honest communication? So here's what I would suggest, some things that are helping me. Here's a question, an application question for you to ask yourself when you're dealing with the jagged truth. Is my handling of the truth here the kind of treatment that I would want from others if I were on the other side? I'll give you an illustration, one from my own life that I remember. One pastor I work with asked me to take the ministry position of another person that was on the staff of this church without letting the other person know. So basically I would have been taking my friend's job away from him. And my boss asked me, can you do the job? I said, yes, I can do the job. And I'm thinking about it, I'm like, this would be a really good move for me. Like this would ensure that I'd have a job for a while. And as I started thinking about it, I don't like this idea that my friend doesn't know about this, that we're not talking about this, this is an upfront. And I just said something like, I don't really feel comfortable talking about taking my friend's job. You know, I wish I could always be that direct and honest with the truth. You know, for every one time I get it right, I probably get it wrong 4 times. I want you to think about the last time you struggled with a jagged truth in relationship to somebody else. Did you think about that other person and put yourself in their position and say, what would I want if I were in their position? Would I want someone to tell me about this? It's an important question for us to ask. So that's handling instruction number 1. Handle the truth the way that you wish others would for you. If you're taking notes, there's your first blank. Handle the truth the way you wish others would for you. What else do we find in the scriptures? This is handling truth number 2. The Apostle Paul sets an example for us in Acts 24. He says, I always try to maintain a clear conscience. You're going to hear this word a lot this morning. Before God and before everyone else. This is Paul talking about how he wants to deal with the churches that he planted and visited. So another application question for us. The next time you face a jagged truth, is my handling of the truth helping me to maintain a clear conscience? One day I talked to a mom. Her ex-husband's vices had gotten to a place where the consequences of his actions were worse than they had ever been. She wanted to know if she should share this information with her teenage children, who were holding out hope that their father would become the father that they always hoped he would be. She didn't have to tell her kids about this. Maybe they wouldn't have found out about it ever. Maybe they would. But instead of keeping this information concealed, it was jagged. She didn't know exactly how to go about saying this. But she wanted to have a clear conscience with God, clear conscience with her children. And so people like this are heroes to me, who have the courage to stand up and tell the truth. They do the hard thing to bring honor to God, so that a week from now, or a month from now, or a year from now, they're not looking over their shoulder and saying, I wonder who's going to find, my kids are going to find out about this. One of my heroes. So that's handling instruction number two, is to handle the truth with a clear conscience. To ask myself a week from now, a month from now, a year from now, am I going to be looking over my shoulder about the way that I handled this uncomfortable truth? Let's move on to handling instruction number three. Sometimes we're uncomfortable with the truth, especially when it comes to ourselves, the truth about ourselves. It's so much easier to let people think well of me or better of me than I really am. In 1 Peter 3:15 and 16, we have this classic evangelism passage where Paul says, be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is within you, and that you do it with meekness, that you do it with fear, with the fear of God, and that you do it, again, with a good conscience. Think about that word hope. Why do I have hope? Why does Vinny have hope? I have hope because while I had turned my back on God, God sent his son Jesus to die for my sins anyway, even in that awful state of having turned my back on God. That's why I have hope. What better way to show the power of the gospel than to juxtapose that with my sinfulness? To place them side by side, to place them in front of each other, to on the backdrop of the gospel, here's my sin. Sometimes that means showing the other person that I understand the depravity from which I'm being rescued and have been rescued in Jesus. Of course, I don't need to go into every detail about all my sin. The point for me has been to stop covering over every sin and every character defect and all these things for which Christ has already died. Sure, they're jagged truths about me. On Friday, I had an opportunity to do that. I was leading a grief group. Only one person showed up. That person basically asked me about the reason of the hope, in different words. And I said, you know, I really don't like telling about the way I was before Jesus, but if it'll help this person, God's calling me to do that, to tell this person the difference that Jesus has made in my life. So here's our application question. Is my handling of the truth revealing the gospel, the good news, or is it concealing it? I had a pretty clear example of this in my life. My wife and I were speaking to some unchristian friends that we have, and we were having a conversation about some sin, and I made it clear with a very simple remark in the middle of the conversation that I struggle with that particular sin that we were talking about. The woman had this really funny smirk on her face, and then she said, I don't know what you're talking about. Basically, I don't struggle with that, and I don't know anybody else that struggles with that kind of thing. It was as if she was saying, I know what you're talking about, but I don't want to talk about it. And that made me think, how often have I shied away from telling people or letting people see the truth about me and the things that I struggle about? I pray that the gospel continues to shape me into someone who's more open about my weaknesses and my failures. so that through my weaknesses and failures, the jagged truth of who I really am, Jesus and the gospel may shine forth. That's what God wants to do with me. And I realize how far, far, far I am from that. On Wednesday, I was struggling from 4 days of stomach and intestinal pain, and I had a pretty good morning on Wednesday. I was here at the church. I was working. About lunchtime, I started to slow down, and I thought, oh boy, here it comes. So I did the first time I've ever done this in 7 years here. I laid down in my office and tried to take a nap, pulled the shades and all that. I spent 2 hours on my office floor trying to rest before my next appointment. And my mind wouldn't stop. I was rewriting my sermon in my brain. I was quoting scripture I haven't quoted in years. My mind was like just going like pretty well, actually. But I really wanted to sleep, and I was praying, and that was wonderful. And I'm just saying, you know, Lord, I want to pray. This is great. I want to be with you, but I really need to sleep. My body is not doing well here. To no avail, I didn't sleep. And my next appointment was a friend and a volunteer here from the church. And she knocked on my office door. When the time came, I made myself presentable. And she had no idea that I was sick, I don't think. And she said, how are you doing? And of course, my first reflex was, I'm good. I smiled and said, I'm good. That's called protecting the glittering image, right? Of course, since I was preparing for this message, I had to stop and correct myself and tell her the jagged truth that as soon as I was done speaking with her in 5 minutes, I was going to leave, go home, and try to nap at home. It was a little bit embarrassing to have done that, but the gospel tells me that I am more sinful than I could fathom. This is jagged. The gospel also tells me that I'm more loved than I could ever fathom. I don't have to work so hard to look and act perfect. I can let my guard down and I can speak the truth, especially in front of people who are safe. Handling the truth this way is a declaration that I believe the gospel. When I tell the truth, when I handle the truth well, I'm saying about myself, I'm saying, you know what? I believe the gospel. So that's instruction number 3. Handle the truth to reveal the good news of the gospel. That's what we want to do. That's our goal, to reveal the gospel. Handling instruction number 4 comes from John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, it says it's the Holy Spirit who leads us into all truth. So we don't do this on our own. There has to be a dependency on the Holy Spirit to guide our words with the jagged truth. There also needs to be a dependency on the grace of God. And the Apostle Paul is clear about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And here's how he says it. We can say with confidence and a clear conscience that we have been honest and we have been sincere in all of our dealings. We have depended on God's grace, not our own earthly wisdom. That is how we have acted toward everyone, and especially toward you, the Apostle Paul speaking to the Corinthians here. So an application question we get directly from the Apostle Paul says, is my handling of the jagged truth in dependency on the Holy Spirit, or is it on my own earthly wisdom? There's a 5-year-old girl who wanted to know how her uncle died. Her mother told her that he died because he was sad. It was the best she could do at the time. Not satisfied, the girl later asked her grandmother, who was living with the uncle at the time, about his death. I mean, what 5-year-old does this? Not wanting to contradict the girl's mother, the grandmother said, "You know he died because he was sad. That's what your mommy told you, right?" She said, "Yeah, I know what my mama told me. But I want you to tell me the truth. People don't die because they're sad," said the little girl. The grandmother paused and was trying to figure out how do you handle this jagged truth that the uncle committed suicide, that he took his own life. So she said, "Well, he died because he took his own life, honey." And the girl's trying to make sense of it, and she's perplexed. She says, "What do you mean? He wanted to die?" And the grandma says, "No, he didn't want to die. He just didn't want to live." you know, that young girl, after a conversation with her grandmother, has a much better understanding of what happened to her uncle. That was a difficult conversation for sure, with jagged truth. Of course, the young girl still has lots of questions, and she asked them, and the grandmother said, you know, we'll save that conversation for another day. We will have that. I will talk with you about that, but we'll have to save that for another day when you're a little bit older. The point is, like the mom in the story, sometimes we depend on our own thinking, don't we? We depend on our own earthly wisdom with the jagged truth. We do the very best we can at the time. But what the Apostle Paul is telling us is God is not looking for us to do the best we can with the jagged truth. He's asking us to rely on the Holy Spirit in those conversations so the Holy Spirit can lead us into all truth. That we would depend on the grace of God in those conversations, not our own earthly wisdom. So that's handling instruction number four, which is handle the jagged truth in dependence on the Holy Spirit, not on earthly wisdom. So that brings us to handling instruction number five, which is my all-time favorite. So I kept it toward the end here. Colossians 3 and verse 9 says, do not lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old evil nature and all of its wicked deeds. The Apostle Paul's talking to the church here. And in a sense, maybe what he's saying is, you know what? When you were lost, when you weren't in Jesus, you wore the black shirt of your old evil, sinful nature. And perhaps you lied a lot because that's who you were. You were a liar. You were a sinner. But you are no more bound to your old evil, sinful nature. You now have a new nature. And that new nature is in Jesus. Your identity is found in Jesus. And so what ought to characterize and be more becoming of you now is handling the jagged truth with care because of your new nature in Jesus. So here's our last application question. Is my handling of the truth here a better representation of my old life in Jesus, which I should have stripped off today to replace with the new nature that Jesus has given me? Is my handling of the truth here a representation of my old evil nature or my new nature in Christ? This past year has been kind of difficult in one regard. One of my childhood friends blamed me for mistreating some people, the two people, that mutual friends that we have. And this is going back 30 years now that she's bringing up. And my first reaction, of course, was to defend myself, like most people, circle the wagons, keep this contained, keep it quiet. And after lots of prayer, I started to get the idea that God was telling me that that's the old Vinny, that's the way, that's my old sinful nature, to defend myself and to try to conceal maybe some jagged truth about me. Why? Because someone was using the truth as a weapon against me. They had no point in trying to help me or bring reconciliation in relationships. They were using this to try to, you know, harm me. So I spoke to my wife and I spoke to my accountability partner and some other people and asked for prayer about it and tried to bring it into the light and try to talk about those experiences and what I remember as honestly as I could with the people in my life who loved me. How do I learn from an experience that happened 30 years ago? How do I learn about this current experience of being basically attacked? Attacked by someone that I felt very close to before this conversation. With my wife's help, my accountability partner's help, I'm learning to deal with this situation more with my new nature and less with my old nature. But it's been really a brutal process for me, as it always is with spiritual growth, right? But it has been worth every minute of it. And my hope is that this image of stripping off the old evil nature and putting on the new nature in Jesus will begin to characterize our lives as Christians, will begin to impact our next handling of the jagged truth. So this is handling instruction number five. And handling instruction number five says that we handle the truth with our new nature, this new nature that Jesus gives us. We want to handle that next thing that comes with this and in this. We want to stand in this. We have seen this morning that the truth is relational. It really is about my relationship with you, my relationship with other people. It either helps our relationships or it hurts our relationships. But at its core, it's really more than just us. At its core, it's really about our relationship with Jesus and our relationship with Jesus. And that's where we come to the capital T truth. Why? Because Jesus is the way. Jesus is the what? Truth. Jesus is the life. Jesus is the truth that was not withheld from us by God. Can you imagine if God withheld capital T truth from us? If he withheld Jesus for us, you and I would be nothing. Spiritually speaking, we would have nothing without capital T truth. God did not withhold that truth from us. And he's asking us to take his model of handling the truth. Take his model and model that in our relationships. Jesus is the Word, God's communication to us. In Jesus, we know the truth, and the truth sets us free. So just think about the kind of freedom that Jesus could bring into your life if you handled the truth with care. The truth about yourself, the truth about other people. Just think about the kind of freedom that Jesus could bring into your marriage if you were a little bit more honest with your spouse about those jagged truths about yourself, or maybe some of their jagged truths that you need to share with them about what you're experiencing in relationship to them. What would our family relationships look like if we handled the truth with more care? And just think about what kind of freedom Jesus could bring into our church friendships, into our small groups, into our fellowship times, into our prayer times, if we were a little bit more honest in our handling of jagged truths. Just think about the freedom, friend, that you could have today. You know all those things from your past that you don't want anybody to know? Boy, I have a lot of those. I don't want anybody to know about these things. What kind of freedom could Jesus bring into your life if you said, you know what? It doesn't matter who finds out about those things. You know the truth is, and we'll probably talk about this in part two of this sermon in August, all these things are eventually going to be revealed, the Bible says. It's no secret that you're more sinful than you know, but that you're also more loved than you know. Just think about the freedom that you could have if you weren't so protective over those jagged truths about yourself. Just think about what Jesus could do with those, how he could transform you into someone who doesn't just say you believe the gospel, but who's living that you believe the gospel. And friend, if you're here today and you don't really know what a relationship with Jesus is about, I want you to think about the freedom that you could have in your life. If you came to Jesus today, Jesus is capital T truth. He is the truth. What if you came to Jesus today? What if you gave him your life? What if you repented of your sin and placed your soul into his care? That would be a beautiful day. We would all rejoice about that. I want to let those things sit with you for a few seconds while the worship team comes forward.